In Isaiah 14, now look here, we don't have time to get into all these chapters, but this is a prophecy concerning Satan. And we just need to pick it up in verse 11. God says, "Thy pomp, thy arrogance, is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols, instruments, the worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. Oh, look at this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Remember earlier what the stars were? They were the angels that he drew with him. He said, "I'm going to exalt myself above the stars of God. I'm going to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. In fact, I will be like the Most High. I will be equal to Almighty God. I will rise." Listen, Lucifer was an angel, all right? We'll see this here in just a moment. He was an angel, but he's saying, "I'm going to rise above my peers. I will be better than all of the rest of them, and I will be equal in their eyes and in my own to Almighty God. I will have a throne right there." And God says, "You think?" He says, verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." He says, "You're not going to do this. It's not going to happen. You think it's going to happen, but it's not." All right, let's see more of this. Turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Now in Ezekiel 28, you know, one of the things about the King James, well, really, almost any Bible, is some of the old Greek and Hebrew words can be difficult to put into English. Really, really difficult, because the structure of those languages is different from English. Well, anyway, in Ezekiel 28, just pick it up in verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, again, this is a prophecy directed toward Satan, toward Lucifer. "And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Now we'll stop right there. In this passage, God is giving us an incredible revelation of Satan and his responsibilities before God. Now, we don't have time to go through all these different words, but I want to point out some that are very critical for us. You'll notice he says in verse 13, "the workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes." Okay, tabrets and pipes, those are instruments. Now, this word workmanship, it comes from a Hebrew word, meleke. And it's talking about God's creative work within an individual. In fact, in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, when that word is used, relative to Scripture, it's speaking specifically of a work that God has done, not the individual. In other words, it's not something that I have been able to incorporate into myself. It's something that God has created in me. It is there. He put it there. And so he says the workmanship, or what we would say the occupation, or the skilled craftsmanship of your ability to, what we would say, play instruments, produce music, cause it to be sounded. He said, this work that I have done was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Doesn't the Bible call us a new creation? Now, he says it was prepared in you. In other words, it was perfected. It was placed inside of your very being, your very existence. From the moment that I created you, this was a part of the material that I used to create you, to bring you into existence. Your ability to produce music. Now, we would use the term your ability to praise and worship, to release this out of your very existence. Well, see, that's what God has done for us the moment that we get born again. It is a part of this new creation that we have become in Christ. Well, then he continues on here in verse 13 where he says that it was prepared. It means it was made firm, it was established, it was fixed, it was steadfast. It was a part of the natural order of your existence. Well, praise and worship in the Old Testament, praise and worship, there's so many verses, but it says it is comely for the believer. In other words, praise and worship is a natural byproduct of the individual who has accepted Jesus Christ. It's not something you have to work up to. It is something that is a part of your existence. It is comely, natural, normal, perfectly acceptable from the believer. And then if you look in verse 14, where he says, you're the anointed cherub that covereth. And then in verse 16, he says, you know, O covering cherub. This is really interesting because this word covereth, it comes from the Hebrew word sekak, and it means to cover. Now, this is one of those Hebrew words that it paints a picture more than it is Webster's dictionary defined. Now, a couple of references you can look at in Exodus 25. It talks about how that the angels were covering the mercy seat. And if you go back and you read that, and most of you, I'm sure you understand that the angels, there were two angels on top and they were covering the mercy seat. The mercy seat was supposed to be the place that represented, you know, the seat where God would sit. You know, a lot of symbolism here. But then also, if you look in, you don't have to turn to it, you can write it down, look at it later, in Exodus chapter 23, or 33, Exodus 33, Moses is talking to God, and he says, well, I want to see you. And God says, okay, you know what? You're not really ready to see me the way that you'd like to see me, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my hand, and I will cover you so that you can see as much of me as you're able to see, and not be perished, you know, not die. Now, when it talks about, you have to put all this together, and the imagery is this. God created Lucifer, who became the devil, who became Satan, and when he created him, he put in him an anointing for praise and worship. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And the image that it presents is of Lucifer before he fell. That was in him, okay? Now, it was a part of his cellular structure. It was a part of his DNA, okay? These kind of things, it's kind of hard sometimes to really explain it, so you have to use terms we can relate to. So it was a part of his existence. You couldn't separate it from him. Just like for us as believers, you can't separate praise and worship out of our new nature because it's a part of our existence. And this is the type and shadow, if you will. And so, but the imagery this is presenting is that as Lucifer, we begin to praise and worship God. It was almost like the glory of God began to be released and it became like a covering over the throne of God. And so here he is, he's doing his praise and worship. Well, obviously, who else is around watching all this? The angels. And as they're watching this, now let me paint an image. Here he is, he's leading in this praise and worship. And I don't know everything that he sang or whatever music was produced, but he's leading in his praise and worship. And the glory is increasing. And how many of you have ever been in a worship service to where the worship leader, you're thinking, oh my gosh, there is such a powerful anointing on that person for this worship. You follow what I'm saying? That's what was going on here. So, imagery. The angels are seeing this. And all this worship is going on. They're joining in and so forth. But they realize that Lucifer is the anointed cherub that covereth. And they can see there's something spectacular that happens when this guy begins to worship God. And they join in and they're a part of it. And they're so impressed by it. And this glory, it begins to surround the throne of God. It begins to cover the throne of God. Now somebody might say, well, okay, that sounds, you know, interesting and so forth, but you know, I'm not sure I buy into all of that. Well, there are other passages of Scripture I want to show you that fit right into this, because what we're seeing here was a, if you want to call it, it was a literal reality, but it was God giving us a foretaste of what was going to come for us as believers. Now look over in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And Revelation chapter 4, pick this up in, well, verse 1. Here's John. He says, you know, I looked and a door was opened in heaven, and, you know, a voice said, you know, come up hither. And so immediately, verse 2, I'm in the spirit, and there's his throne set in heaven. And he begins describing it, you know, the stones, the beautiful stones, and there's a rainbow about the throne. And hey, listen, let me just say this. You realize the whole concept of a rainbow, that started with God, amen, not another lifestyle? Amen. Seriously, don't be afraid of a rainbow. Right. Listen, a rainbow is a symbol of covenant. Right. All right? It's just been perverted by other people. So anyway, he says, you know, I'm seeing all of this, and in verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were lamps, and, you know, God was there. And verse 6, there was a throne, it's like a sea of glass, and then there were these beasts, four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, rest not day and night, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, these, he calls them beasts, because he didn't know what other term to use. He says, they're around the throne, 24/7. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And that's all they're singing. That's all they're worshiping. That's all they're praising. You know, we get bored if the worship leader sings the same song three times. Can't you move on to something else? Come on, how many more times are we going to sing, I exalt thee? And what's wrong with that one? I mean, if you're really in tune, now listen, if you're really in tune with God, you could sing that song, I exalt thee, for 30 minutes. And it's only going to increase within you. And so here they are. Holy, holy, holy. And he says, the beast, verse 9. They give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. How many of you remember singing that one as a song? Singing that verse. Let me hear it, Brother Martin. Nope. Now let's get some more information about what was happening around the throne of God at this time. Well, and was a perpetual happening. You have to turn back over to Isaiah chapter 6 to get even more information of what John was seeing. Now in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you see how that what we're witnessing or what we're reading here is what John was looking at back over there in Revelation? Now look here. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And notice here it says, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, now, that word smoke, please, they didn't have, you know, a fireplace going up in heaven. They weren't burning holy timber. It wasn't smoke like we think of as smoke. It was, in fact, that word in the Hebrew is sometimes used in reference to what we would call a glory cloud, the glory cloud of God. So as they're worshiping, now catch this image, as they are worshiping, a glory cloud begins to be released. A glory cloud begins to fill the place where they are. Now look back over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And take a look here. We'll just jump toward the end of this in verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So here's what we see. When God created Lucifer, he created in Lucifer, he, as a part of Lucifer's existence, his cellular makeup was his whole ability to create the sounds of instruments or to play instruments. In other words, to release this praise and worship unto God. And for a while, everything was okay. But when he did this, as the anointed cherub that covereth, as he would do this praise and worship, the glory of God would begin to fill the house, if you will. And the angels were witnessing this, and they saw this anointing, and they experienced this, and they experienced this increase of glory. We see in Scripture where there, both Isaiah and John had these visions of this happening up in heaven, of the praise. And this is after Lucifer is kicked out. They see this praise, they see this worship, and they saw this glory, this cloud, this incredible presence of God was filling the place. And then we see here in 2 Chronicles, people who weren't even born again are praising and worshiping God, and then the glory of God as a cloud began to fill the house. It began to fill this place where these folks were worshiping. Now, you know what I don't need when I'm praising and worshiping God? When I read this, you know what they didn't have? What's noticeably absent? Fog machines on the platform as man's attempt in the flesh to replicate the glory cloud of Almighty God.
Brother Martin, we do that in our church.
Well, you should stop it. Seriously. When God wants his glory to show up, he doesn't need your help with a bunch of machines. Now, I want you to listen to me. Some people would get highly offended at what I just said, but I'm serious. I don't need that stuff. That is substituting brass for gold. I don't need it. And yet what's happened is, over time, because there has been an absence of the genuine, even if it's subconscious, we're doing things. Now listen closely. We're doing things to make the people think the glory of God is in full operation. You follow this? I'm not casting any stones. In fact, I even told God I wasn't going to say this part unless he reminded me. Well, he just reminded me. Seriously. We're not going to turn to it. I'll give you the references. You look at it later. Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in teaching about prayer, he said, here's one of the things that you want to say when you're praying. Father, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, he didn't say in some areas. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When you go to Revelation, the image of this is implied in what we've already read in Revelation. But when you go to Revelation chapter 21 and you go to Revelation chapter 22, here's what you see. People praising and worshiping and glorifying and singing, and obviously I'm paraphrasing, but they're worshiping the Lord. And the Bible says that as they are doing this, the light of the Lamb is filling where they are. It says that there's no need for sun or stars. There's no need for artificial light, because the whole everything is illuminated, fully, listen to me, fully lit with the glory of God. But what do you find in so many churches today? It's praise and worship, kill the lights. Kill the lights. Why? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How is praise and worship conducted in heaven? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? God looking at Jesus, the Father looking over here at Jesus and said, Son, they're getting ready to start praise and worship. Could you turn the glory down a little bit? Can you shut it down so that we have praise and worship here as it is in earth? No. Listen. You can do what you want in your churches. I'm not casting stones, but I'm telling you right now. How can you justify turning the lights off during praise and worship? How? Well, Brother Martin, I just don't appreciate that. Okay, my question would be, why not? What do you see in Scripture that indicates when we're praising and worshiping our Lord and Savior, we need to do it in darkness? Aren't we the children of light? Aren't we supposed to be walking in light and not in darkness? I would question the wisdom of the people in charge of the church who believe you got to turn the lights out for praise and worship, and then when we're done, we'll turn them back on. Why? Why? What do we see in heaven? Lights on. What are we supposed to be seeing on earth? Lights on. Now, I understand sometimes if the words are hard to see on the screen, you might dim a little bit so people can see it. Okay, fine. But you guys, you all know what I'm talking about. Man, I was in a church service one time. I won't say the name of the church. Big church. Massive mega church. Praise and worship. Man, they killed the lights. I mean, it was the only lights were the ones up on the platform. That was it. Everything else. I mean, it was hard to see your hand in front of your face. I'm not making this up. Thousands of people there. It's like, well, okay, whatever. Okay, get back to this, the rest of this. Okay, thank you. Yes, Brother Martin. Okay, now. As these people worshiped in Scripture, the presence of God showed up so strongly, so powerfully, so incredibly. Now think about this. Think about the times that we've been in praise and worship services where it was real and the presence of God was strong. Didn't it impact us in a way that we just want to be in it? We just want to linger in it? It's like, this is incredible. Well, whether it's a, you know, fast song, medium song, but especially some of the slower songs, it's like, man, this is just so incredible, so powerful. I want to be in it. I want to stay here. I want to soak it up. This is wonderful. And then when the praise and worship is over, don't you have a little bit different perspective and expectation of the rest of the service? Sure you do. Why is that? It's because the praise and the worship. Okay. Yes, turn to Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the well of salvation. And in that day Shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. See that? Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So I'm praising and I'm worshiping God, and I become, I'm talking genuine praise and worship, not going through the motions singing. I begin to praise and worship God as it's described here. I become aware of his presence in the midst of me. Now look over in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we'll just look here at one verse, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Somebody might say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, he's going to do that for people who weren't born again, and he's not going to do that for those of us who are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, made new. He inhabits our praises. Now, that word inhabitest, I've shared this before, but real briefly, the image that it paints is of God. He's up on his throne. Well, I'll do it like this. He's up on his throne, and he's seeking for those who worship him. And when he finds them, and they're praising him and they're worshiping him, that word, inhabitist, what it's saying is, in a manner of speech, he picks up his throne, and he comes down from heaven, and he puts it, boom, right in the middle. He inhabits these praises. He inhabits them. I am aware of his presence during the praise and worship. And what happens is that begins to take place. Then I begin to, my spirit is conditioned to be open for everything that happens from that point on. Everything. Jesus made a statement, and you can begin turning to it. It's over in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus made a statement about people worshiping God in vain. And I'm thinking, how can you worship God in vain? He inhabits our praises. When we're pouring our hearts out to him, I become aware that he's here. I mean, how many times have we been in some of these worship services to where, you know, it's almost like you feel you can reach out and touch him. It's like he's here. And sometimes maybe it's almost like you feel like he's got his hand on your shoulder or standing right there next to you because he's so real. And we don't depend on emotions. I understand that. But yet in praise and worship, his presence has an impact on us spiritually, but it also bleeds over to our emotions. That's why some people, you know, they start crying during praise and worship. You know why? Well, because of what's happening between them and God at that moment. See? So here we are. You know, we're praising God and worshiping him. And man, his presence is there. But how can I be worshiping him in vain? Well, look here how Jesus explains it. In Matthew chapter 15, pick up in verse 8. Now, verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see this? The teaching is separate from the praise and worship, but Jesus is drawing a connection to it, how that you're worshiping me. Now see, God, he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So when he says, I will inhabit your worship, I will inhabit your praise, he shows up no matter what gets preached afterward. He shows up because he can't violate his word. He can't lie. So here we are, a congregation of 10, 50, 1,000, 10,000, 30,000 people, and we're singing, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. And man, the presence of God, it is so strong. Literally, you almost feel like you can see the glory cloud in the room. I mean, this holy, reverential fear of God, it just, you can't even put into words what it is you're feeling, what it is you're experiencing, but it's there, and it's real, and it's genuine, and you know it, because you're pouring out your heart. You and the dozen, or the 50, or the 100, or the thousands upon thousands of people, it is real. It's not contrived. And the team, up the praise team, man, they're pouring their heart out. They are sincere in this. They're not making it up. We had a prophecy in our church. Oh, man, it was about maybe 20 years ago. And God said in the days to come, there is going to be this increase. And I'll put it in my terms. God, I don't remember the exact word. A flood of praise and worship music is going to saturate the body. Now, what have we seen over the last 20 years? It's honestly, it really started with Hillsong. Way back when, but it has increased now to where you can go on YouTube and you can find some of the most unbelievable, it's like every week, new songs are coming out. And I'm not talking about just cheapo, you know, there ain't nothing in that song. No, genuine worship songs. Songs that, it's like they're birthed by the Spirit of God. And people are worshiping. You know, we've been singing some of the newer songs during this conference. And you can't deny they're pointing you to Jesus. They're describing His greatness. They're describing what He's done for us. It is real. It is genuine. And the praise team, they mean it. They're sincere. Amen. And God shows up. And God is there because He cannot lie. And so after 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 50 minutes, you know, an hour, whatever, of incredible, absolute, glory-filled, God's presence-filled worship. Our spirits, our minds are now conditioned for whatever comes next. And if, after all of that, the preacher stands up and begins to present fables, the blood of Jesus cleanses you. The blood of Jesus has caused you to be a new creation. The Holy Spirit has worked regeneration in your life. The grace of God has made salvation available. And you don't have to repent if you sin because the grace of God. Are you following what I'm saying? And so now we're like little birds. Our mouths are open. You know, feed me, feed me, feed me. Praise and worship has conditioned me to receive all of this. And here's what happens. God's there. I mean, there He is, his throne, praise and worship. I told you I'd be here, and I'm here. My presence is here. Those of you, some of you, we've had services, people in our church get healed, manifested healing during praise and worship. So there He is, He's there, and everything He is, everything He represents, everything He can do, it's there. But then the preacher stands up and begins to deliver mingled seed. He picks his throne up, goes back where he was, and reaches down and writes, Ichabod. The glory has departed. But the emotional effect of the praise and worship has not. And so now here we are. We have opened ourselves up for a deception that begins sweeping believers right out of the kingdom into an eternity without God. That's what happened with all these angels that Satan was able to sweep out. They saw the anointing. They saw the glory. They experienced it. And they're looking at him and saying, my gosh, you are so anointed. Yeah, I know. Let me tell you what's going to happen, guys. I'll be having a throne. You've seen that anointing? It's increasing in my life. And I'm going to have a throne. My throne's going to be right up there. And so because they've been conditioned, they begin to accept this. They begin to accept the deception. They begin to, and then eventually, they begin following Him. And then God says, that's it. I've given you guys a chance. And out they go for all eternity. They don't have a redeemer. This thing about ultimate reconciliation, why even the devil is going to be saved? The devil's not going to be saved. Read the Bible, Revelation, you know, lake of fire forever. That's where they go. Now, we read earlier about in Timothy, where Paul wrote about people, you know, turning away from truth and giving heed to fables, you know, the itching ears. Worship cannot protect itching ears. The only thing that's going to do that for you is the word and praying in tongues. Because, see, if you are strong on the word, and I mean, see, you can't just depend on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whenever you have your services. It's got to be line upon line. It's got to be precept upon precept. It's got to be delivered to you in accordance with the way God has described. And then you've got to receive it. And you've got to search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And you've got to live on the word throughout the rest of the week. And living on the word includes getting into the word throughout the rest of the week. You've got to get in the word and sow it into you. And then pray in the Holy Ghost, so that the Holy Spirit can take that word that you've sown and begin to impart it in a way in your life that begins to create a barrier of protection against the lies and the deception of those who have gone out from among us, who are no longer walking in fellowship with the truth of the word of God, but they're spreading the fables. Then you can sit in one of those praise and worship services, and if the preacher stands up and starts delivering 80% truth and 20% stuff, you're going to know it. You're going to know it, and you may even sense, maybe, I don't know, but you may even sense an unction, get up and walk out. But I'm on the front row, I don't care, but there's 10,000 people, I don't care. Get up and walk out. There may be a bunch of other people. You'll be the first. There will be this parade right out the door. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Satan is using praise and worship as an avenue to sow falsehood into the hearts and minds of believers to lead them away. And it's okay, let me put it like this. It's like he's saying, hey, praise God. Go ahead, worship him. Pour your heart out. Do it. Praise team. Carry that anointing. Release it. Let God fill the place with a glory cloud. Get your hearts conditioned for the word. Because I've got a voice who's going to stand up in 20 minutes and deliver something to you that's going to pull you into my camp. And so you keep coming back for the praise and worship. Week after week after week after week. And then week after week after week. Mingled seed. And that seed begins to take root. God will show up for the praise and worship. But when that junk starts being preached, he's out of there. He's gone. He's not going to hang around. This is why, earlier at the beginning of this, when I shared the four pillars, what I call them, you know, prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, they all work together. Amen. You cannot simply, if you're a focus on worship only person, you need to know. You're possibly setting yourself up for deception. You've got to incorporate the fullness of what God has given us so that, like Jesus said there in Matthew, so that we can endure to the end. No matter how good the false doctrine might sound, we are stable. We are firm on the word of God, and we are not going to be led astray. I praise God for the praise and worship. I mean that. I mean, I praise God for everything that's happening in the body of Christ. But we cannot let ourselves get so immersed into praise and worship, we begin to forget the word. And we begin to not prepare ourselves ahead of time for what's going to come from behind the pulpit. It doesn't matter where. Here, anywhere, anywhere. Because remember, Jesus said, if it's possible, if there's something in you that's deceivable, you better watch out, because it can happen. Well, I don't want it to happen to me. Glory to God. And I've got the word. I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got the tools of protection available to me, and so do you. Glory to God. Go ahead and stand. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word is true. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. And when we deliver it, we're only repeating what you said first. I bless you and I praise you. And Father, I know that there might be some folks who would hear this and they've heard some things they've never heard before. And they may realize that maybe there are pastors hearing this, and they realize when they get back to their church, some things need to change. I don't know. I don't know, God. But what it comes down to is we want your will. We want your will done. I want your will done in the church. I pastor, and I know everybody else here, they want your will done. So, Father, we just say, your will be done in earth, in our lives, in our churches, the way you do it and have it planned out in heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for these conferences. In Jesus' name, amen.